Our message this morning is found in Exodus 15, verses 1 through 3. Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of Jesus. I thank you for his death on the cross. Thank you for dying for us. Lord, I ask this morning that you would just speak to us where we are. God, whatever struggles we have, whatever things we may be going through, God, whatever victories we may have won, God, that you would be here in the midst, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would draw us into a greater relationship with you, God. Lord, I ask that you be a blessing to those who are here and those who are listening online. Lord, speak to us now, God. Let us have ears to hear, God. Let us have discerning hearts that we may understand how to take this, how to apply it to our lives. And God, any type of distraction, anything that would pull our hearts, pull our minds astray, God, that you would take those distractions away. God, I ask that you just bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang the song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. I've entitled the message, Where is God in Your Battle? And we may wonder that sometimes when we're going through certain storms of life, we are wrestling with certain different experiences, and it just doesn't maybe seem like God is there. And we're wondering, where is God in the midst of this? Where is God in this storm of my life? Where is God in this chaos, this experience that I'm having? There's times when it is very obvious that God is there, but there's times when we feel like he isn't there. And so it's something that we wrestle with, something that we long for God's presence in our chaos and in our storms. So here's the thing. We find the context of Exodus 15. The Israelites have left Egypt. God sends Moses. Moses has this, so he's fled Egypt. He has this experience out in the desert, the Midian desert. And he has this experience, and he comes to know who the Lord is. And the Lord tells him that he's going to send him back to his people Israel, that they may deliver them from Pharaoh. But not only does he tell him that he's going to deliver them from Pharaoh, he also tells him that Pharaoh he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Basically, Pharaoh's going to become difficult and not going to let them go. And so he sends Moses there, and through a series of different events and miracles, God delivers the Israelite people from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. But as they get out into the desert, Pharaoh, his heart is hardened again, and he decides to give chase to God's people. And they are at the Red Sea, or in Hebrew it says Yam Suf, the Sea of Reeds. And they're there, and Pharaoh's army is on one side, and the sea and the water is on another, and they have nowhere to go. And so God begins to intervene, and he splits open the Sea of Reeds, and he allows the Israelites to pass on dry land. And Pharaoh gives chase, and this is where he's telling them that they're singing this song after the army, Pharaoh's army and the Egyptians have defeated. And it says that they sing to the Lord. He is highly exalted, the horse and the rider. He is hurled into the sea. They said, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. It's not their strength, but it's the Lord's strength. And song, and they're singing like a song of victory. They're singing a song of praise. He says, he has become my salvation. He's saved them from either death and defeat or a return to slavery. But it says the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is name. But actually, in Hebrew, in English, that reads a bit funny. But in Hebrew, it'd say, or if we were to translate it more accurately, it'd say that Yahweh, that's God's name in the Old Testament, is a warrior, and Yahweh is his name. And so not only are they understanding that God fights for them and makes war for them, but he has disclosed his name. And so, and by disclosing a name, it means that it is intimate, that he is allowing them to be in a relationship with him. But this isn't the only time in the Old Testament that we see God fighting with Israel. In battle later on, we see that he goes before them, but it's not always the same way. They march around Jericho. They got to march around Jericho 7 times. Okay. And they actually do it 7 days. And on the seventh day, they march around 7 times, and he tells them to lift up this shout of praise, this victory shout, and the walls come tumbling down. There's other times in the book of Judges that he's with them. He tells them, whoever laps up water like a dog, those are the people that you take into battle with you. And so instead of having this big fighting force, it's the people, however they drink water, if they lap it up like a dog instead of putting their hands in there, that's the force he's going to take with them. This is only a couple hundred people, and they're fighting against thousands, but yet he delivers them and fights for them. So we see that in the Old Testament, that God somehow physically intervenes in these physical battles where they're fighting with swords, where they're fighting with shields and arrows, and later on chariots. And so we see that God is intervening in these type of battles. And so the question may arise, does the Lord fight for us? He did in the Old Testament, right? And he did so in a physical battle. But does the Lord fight for us? Yes, but not in the same way that he did for the children of Israel. So very from a New Testament theological perspective, God sends his son. So we spent time in the book of John. And in the book of John, we see that he sends his son Jesus to die on the cross. And so by that death on the cross, God really does battle with the cosmic forces of sin. And so not does he do the battle of the cosmic forces of sin. And so if you think of the Old Testament, a lot of their deliverance was from slavery or for some type of physical oppression. Where God is really in the New Testament, God is, it's not that God is not concerned about our physical being, because obviously he does. We see that the book of Acts, they're constantly raising offerings, and they're blessing the poor, they're blessing those who don't have enough. And the church is doing these type of things because of their relationship with Jesus and this encounter they've had with the living God. But here in the New Testament, God begins to deal with humanity on a spiritual level. Because remember, not only does he disclose his name in the book of Exodus, but he wants to be in relationship with them. And so not only just delivering them physically, but now he wants to deliver them spiritually. So God wants to deliver humanity from the spiritual bondage of sin. We all know what the spiritual bondage, if you've ever met someone who has an addiction, and we all have some type of addiction somewhere, somehow. It could be the soda, it could be the coffee. Some of us may have been, it may have been drugs or alcohol or some other type of addiction. They're hard to get rid of. They're hard to break. It's like they've got a hold of us. It's like they've arrested us. And they cause us to do things that we maybe necessarily don't want to do. And God is delivering us from that spiritual bondage of sin. Because in Romans, Paul talks about that sin is a master over us, and that we are slaves to sin. But the idea is that he's saying that no, we should be servants of God. So God wants to save humanity, but it's more than just salvation from hell. God saves humanity from sin so we can have a relationship with him. A lot of times we're very content to say, hey, I'm not going to hell. Because no one wants to go to hell, right? I mean, hell's not a good place. The Bible does not depict it in a very good light, you know. eternal separation from God, weeping and gnashing of teeth, fire and all these things. These things don't sound like a good place to be. And a lot of times we're just content to be delivered from hell, but God's, when Jesus dies on the cross and God sends him there, it's not just that we can be absent from hell, it's that we can actually be in a relationship with him. So God fought for us through Jesus so we could have a relationship. So yes, God does fight for us, but he does so in such a way that we can be in a relationship with him. And so where the Old Testament was about physical deliverance, now he's wanting to be in relationship with him. And not only be in relationship with him, but he wants to transform us. He wants to renew us. He wants to change us or make us. He wants to change our heart. What the Old Testament calls, particularly Ezekiel, says that we have hearts of stones. But God wants to take those hearts of stones and rewrite them and bring compassion and grace and mercy and transform us to newness in life. So our second question is, how does the Lord fight for us? Yeah, we know that he sent Jesus to the cross, okay? So he defeats the devil and death through his son Jesus. So yes, the devil is still present in the world. The devil still reigns and it brings about chaos in the world and in our lives. So, but he sends Jesus. And so here's the thing with Satan and his foes. They're defeated foes, okay? They're living on borrowed time. Okay. They were defeated at the cross ultimately. And we know that if you read, go to the book of Revelation, you know that we're victorious. The fight is rigged on our behalf. Now, it may not feel like that sometimes. It may feel difficult. It may feel challenging. It may feel like we are overwhelmed, like Satan is just beating up on us. It might feel like you got into a fight with Mike Tyson. You won a 12-round fight with Mike Tyson, and you're losing. But here's the thing. The fight has been rigged in your favor because of Jesus' death on the cross. But not only does he send Jesus to the cross to defeat Satan, sin, and death, he sends his Holy Spirit to empower us so we're not alone. So here's the thing. It talks about in the Old Testament, this idea of Emmanuel, that God is with us, okay? And that how God is with us is that he sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in each and every believer. So we are not alone. That God is right there in the midst of our pain. He is right there in the midst of our struggle. He is right there in the midst of the chaos. He's right there in the midst of it when we feel like we're alone and we can't go any further. Another way is he clothes us for battle. Ephesians 6:14, talking about the armor of God. We talked about this 2 weeks ago about the armor of God. And so he gives us swords, he gives us shields, he gives us breastplates, he gives us helmet, shoes, he girds our loins. But what he does is he clothes us for battle, that we are prepared, that we are not without protection in this battle. But how God fights for us looks different than in the Old Testament. Now he prepares his people for battle. Okay. And what does that look like? Okay, so we saw in Exodus chapter 3 here that if you go back to Exodus 14, God actually intervenes supernaturally, okay? And he doesn't even let a Pharaoh's army give chase initially because he has this pillar of fire that stands before them. So it allows Israel to get through the water on dry land. And when they get to the other side, he releases his pillar of fire and Pharaoh's army gives chase. So all this is done supernatural. Israel is doing nothing but being obedient here. They're just doing what God has told them to do. Then God, when they get in there, God lets the waters come back supernaturally. And he defeats them. And so how our battles look will often look different than they did in the Old Testament. when God intervenes in these things supernaturally, these are not meant to be normal everyday occurrences. The Apostle Paul, he writes about this thorn in the flesh. Now, he doesn't tell us. We would love to know what this thorn in the flesh is. But it doesn't tell us what this thorn in the flesh is. It just says he has this thorn in the flesh, and we don't know if it's some type of illness or if it's a person or a group of people. But we know that Paul in his ministry has people who oppose him various times, and he's often misunderstood, and it seems that he has some type of illness. This is the great Apostle Paul. He saw Jesus on the road. He was knocked off his horse. He had this experience. Even he talks about that he went to Arabia, and he had this experience, this divine experience with the living God. We think maybe that he even went to the same mountain. Maybe he went to Mount Sinai and had a similar experience to Moses. But yet he still struggles with it. And he's the one who writes about the armor of God. So one of the things we have to realize is if the great Apostle Paul can be challenged. Oh, by the way, Jesus was challenged. Jesus goes out and fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. Who shows up? None other than Satan. And Satan is trying to deceive him. And he's telling him, hey, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, you know, turn these rocks, you know, into bread. And he's telling him to, you know, to throw yourself off this cliff, and the angels will catch you. And if you do this, you can have all of this. Well, it's ironic. It's all his anyways. But what he's telling him is, Jesus, you can have all of this and not have the cross. But the cross wasn't about Jesus having power. It was about our redemption. And our redemption to have a relationship with God. So our battles will look a lot different than those Old Testament battles. Here's a third question for us. What are our weapons? Okay. What are our weapons? I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read the third verse through the fifth verse. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Starting at the third verse. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Here's the thing. Our battles are not physical battles with swords and shields. Okay? Notice he didn't say that we should go and try to outlaw these things politically. He didn't say if we can get our favorite politician, our political party in office, that he would abolish these type of things. He says, though we are in the flesh, we war not according to the flesh. We are not going into physical battles. We may talk like that. We may want to. You may want to get your boss. You may want to get your neighbor. You may want to get someone who you feel like they are opposing you and harming you and bringing chaos in your life and pain and suffering. But our war is not in the flesh. Not only that, our weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not swords. They're not shields. They're not bows and arrows. They're not guns. But he said they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So our weapons are powerful enough to destroy fortresses. Think about that. They got bombs that they need to destroy fortresses. Now, they wouldn't have bombs in Paul's day, but they would have maybe had siege machines. They would have had other things to try to destroy fortresses. But he's saying that our weapons are powerful enough to destroy fortresses. Now, obviously, he's being metaphorical, okay? We're not going to storm down fortresses. But I'm sure there's this idea that the Israelites, he's thinking back to Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, that they didn't do anything to tear down the walls of Jericho. They didn't bring in siege machines. They didn't throw stones at it. They didn't use trebuchets, or they didn't use Greek fire or anything like this. They walked around and they praised God, and the walls came down. If you're looking for an example, there it is. Now, again, that's a supernatural. God doesn't always work. Just because you see something supernatural doesn't mean he's going to work in a supernatural like you're in your, in your life. So what are our weapons? Okay. Our weapons are the truth of God's word. If you don't know the Bible, if you're not spending time studying scripture, if you're not time learning the truth of God's word, you're going to have a trouble in the midst of your chaos, in the midst of your storm, and in these things. Because if you don't know what God's word says, you don't know how to address it. You don't know what's true. You don't know what's going left. You don't know what's going right. You have to know the truth of God's word. One of our other weapons is obedience to Jesus Christ. He says, we are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Here's the thing. God's going to call us to do things. And if we're not obedient to God, or if we're not following Jesus in the midst of this, we're going to get off the rails. We're going to try to accomplish it politically. We're going to try to accomplish it physically. We're going to try to go about it at our own means, in our own way. And we're going to miss the mark. Prayer is another one of our weapons. Says our weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely purposed for the destruction of fortresses. Okay. Jericho they praised, but we are the people of God. We pray. And what is prayer? Prayer is basically having a conversation with God. It's coming to God saying, God, I'm in the midst of something crazy right now. Things are not going well. Whether you might be standing in the gap praying for another person, you might be wrestling with some type of issue in your life, and it could be your physical health. It could be your mental health. It could just be some situation in work. It could be some situation in your children's life, or any of these other things. And how we deal with this is we look at it through the truth of God's word, then we be obedient to Christ, but then we pray about it. And we continue to pray about it. And we keep praying about it until God tells us, hey, stop praying about it, or God does something about it. Here's the thing. Sometimes we pray and God maybe doesn't give us the answer we want. I talked to someone, they were upset at God. They were telling me, I've had this cancer for 10 years, and for 10 years I've been praying and I've been fasting, and God hasn't taken it away. And I'm like, okay, I understand that. Here's the thing we have to understand. Because of sin, we are not going to live forever. You're not going to live there forever. Until we are redeemed, until Jesus comes back, until the world is made right, dying is a part of our world. It is part of the natural order until Christ returns and completely redeems our world. And so sometimes our prayer and God's answer to that prayer is maybe not necessarily to heal us. Okay. Now, I'm not saying God won't heal, and there's times that God does heal. And I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it where someone has called and they said, hey, will you pray? I was a young Christian. Someone called and said, will you pray for my mother? My mother's in the ER. They're saying she won't make it through the night. Now, I prayed, and she called me an hour later and said, hey, she said, I just want you to know. I know you, she said, I know you're a person of prayer. And my mom, she said, whatever's wrong with her, they can't find it anymore. Now, I'm not saying it was my prayer. I'm sure there were other people praying, but I know the saints got to praying and this woman was healed. But it doesn't always happen. That doesn't always take place. One of that answer to prayer might that God is giving you the strength to deal with it. He's giving you the wisdom and how to process and then deal with these sort of things. I was talking to an individual, and he was telling me that he had mental health struggles. He saw people that weren't there. Okay, we all know people that have had these experiences. And he prayed. He said, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that God would take this away from me. He said, I still see people. He said, but God has given me the wisdom. God has given me the understanding to realize that I see people that aren't there. And he said, God has given me discernment to start asking questions and seek guidance whether these people are real. And he said, so, and he said, now that I've, he said, I realize that I see about two or three people that aren't real. He said, but now I know that they're not real. So when they show up, he said, I just ignore them. I don't give heed to them. He said, because when I do, I spiral out of control. And so God had given the wisdom to deal with that and to understand it and how to process it. One of the things, one of our weapons is that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. When we become believers, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. What that means is that he puts his mark upon us, that he is with us, that he is there with us, that he guides us, that he protects us, right? Like God has put his mark on us, that we are his people. Now, the problem with having a mark on you, and it's an invisible mark. It's not something you see. It's really on almost a God stamp upon your heart or on your soul. But the problem is when the devil sees that, he wants to take back what he determined was his. Because before we were in Christ, the devil felt like we belonged to him. And he will fight against that. But that seal of the Spirit, that presence of the Spirit in our life, empowers us and then strengthens us. So here's the thing. Our weapons, notice, when you look at in Ephesians chapter 6, and those, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, and all the, remember, all those things are defensive. Our weapons are defensive in nature. God wants to protect us. He wants to protect you. But that doesn't mean he's going to completely shield you from conflict, okay? He's going to give you the things that you need that you can be protected. But that doesn't mean that there won't be chaos in your life, that there won't be some type of storm, that things won't happen, that your children won't go wayward sometimes, that things are going to be perfect in the workplace, that your life is just going to be conflict-free. I wish that was the case, but that's not the world we live in. So God, he sends his Spirit. He gives us the armor of God. He gives us his word. You know, he expects us to be obedient. He gives us prayer that we can stand in these things. That doesn't mean you won't get jostled around. You won't get pushed around a little bit, but that you're protected in all of that. So here's the thing. Here's our big idea this morning. God empowers us. God empowers you for the battle. God empowers you for your battle. Not just a battle, but your battle. He empowers you for it. He gives you the things that you need for it. A lot of times we want to become over, but we sometimes over-spiritualize it. Sometimes it's just us being obedient to what God has called us to do. Us doing the things that we're supposed to do in this life, okay? Someone was telling me, I've been praying for years that God would make me healthy and touch my body, except you eat like a pig. Nothing that you eat healthy, and you eat like eight portions. You don't eat one portion. You eat eight portions. You never exercise. How do you expect that you're going to be healthy if you don't feed yourself and you don't take care of yourself? You're asking God to do something, but your actions are not being obedient. I mean, I know in the King James, the Bible says buffet your body, but that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you go out and eat like tomorrow's not coming. So we can't countermand what God is doing in our life by our actions. Again, we have to be obedient. But God has empowered us for this battle. So stop fighting in your own power. Stop fighting in your own power. When you do things in your own power, a lot of times we make bigger messes of it. We'll make a bigger mess of it. We'll cause more problems. You may not see that problem today, but it will eventually come up and get you. So let God empower you. Let God strengthen you. Let God prepare you for the battle. Because, we sang a song to someone that the battle is the Lord's. Yes, the battle is the Lord's. But we have to prepare for it. Just like a marathon runner or an athlete prepares. And they train. And they train when they don't want to. No one runs 26 miles and decides at some point at that 26 miles. No, they just don't decide for 26 miles, I love this and I'm going to keep going. At some point, they decide this hurts, my feet hurt, my lungs hurt, and they just keep pressing and they keep going through. And so but they've had to train for that. Because no one's going to go out and run a marathon tomorrow unless they train for it. And so part of God empowering us is us being obedient and training that when these storms come up, that we're able to deal with them. Again, it doesn't mean it's going to be comfortable or we're going to enjoy it or it won't be hard, but we're prepared for it. So the question is, will you let God empower you for your battles? Will you let God empower you for your battles? Let's close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you that God, we ask the question, where are you in the midst of our battle? You're there. You're preparing us. You sent your son, Jesus, to die on a cross for us, that we could be in a right relationship with you. You've empowered us with your Holy Spirit. You've given us your word. We have prayer, God, that we can seek you and be in relationship with you. So, God, I thank you that you're there in the midst of it. Doesn't mean that it won't go away, but you're there in the midst of our battles to strengthen us. And God, sometimes that you intervene supernaturally. That you do amazing, wonderful things. Other times, you are there. Your presence strengthens us. And God, I pray this week that we stop fighting in our own powers and our own abilities. And God, that we will be empowered and strengthened for the battle. And God, we thank you. We ask that you just bless us and keep us. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.